You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
If you're joining us for the very first time here, we're in towards the end of a 6 or 8 week series we've been doing through the summer. We've been working through one of the books of the Bible called Colossians. It was a letter written to a church in Colossae. And so we've been looking at it, and we've titled it one word, and it's called central, because if you look through the book of Colossians, the central message of Colossians is Jesus. And it's all about the centrality of Jesus to our lives, particularly for those who've decided to follow Jesus. And so we're going to be picking up in part 6. So if you've got a Bible here, if you've got a smartphone here, you're welcome to get it out and turn it on and join me in chapter 3. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you a rundown of what it's going to look like today. Father, we thank you so much that it's no coincidence that you've brought us here today. And as we've already been encouraged, God, we open our hearts to the work of your Spirit. Would you come and do what we cannot do or achieve in a lifetime? Would you change our hearts to the gospel of your truth and grace in Jesus Christ for your glory and our joy in Jesus' name? Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read, we're going to take this in three parts. We're going to be reading from verses 1 to 17, but I'm going to break it up into three parts because today's message is going to be about three things. You're going to hear the author of this letter, Paul the Apostle, writing to the Colossian church. Now, let me just put it to you here. This was written some 2,000 years ago, but one of the things we believe about this Bible is this word that, yes, it's a historical document, but because we believe it's the infallible word of God, it will have relevance today like it did then, like it will in 1,000 years' time. And we believe that. We believe that God's word is timeless. And so I would encourage you, yes, even though it may seem we have to get back into an historical document, there is relevance to us living in 21st century Toronto. So three things today is, one is get focused. It's a lot of directives, a lot of action. Get focused, get rid of, and get fitted. All right? Get focused, get rid of, get fitted. And so, if you're into fashion, you might like this message today. I'm going to read the first four verses, get focused. First four verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We'll press pause there. Paul is writing to a church he's never visited, which is pretty unusual for Paul. He planted a lot of the churches that we see in the first century. But this is a particular church that he never visited, and he never planted it himself. One of his converts, one of his disciples planted. But he's writing out of fatherly concern for them because he's hearing that there's some false teaching going around in this part of the world. And so he writes to them, and as we've seen, we've covered two chapters already, and if you want to catch up and grab some of the messages that are online. But he's writing to them, and he's reminding the Colossian Christians of who they are in him, of who Jesus is, what he's done, and then who they are in him. And therefore, don't let any false teacher begin to tell you a different gospel. There is a counterfeit gospel, and we've looked out through this series that as we remain focused on who Jesus is and what he's done, it's going to be a good antidote against a counterfeit gospel that even in this day and age we can seductively believe. And so here he comes in, and now he's going to change his tone, and he's going to get very direct with them. He's going to begin to speak to them, and he says the first thing is it's all about get focused. And here's the point. He says Jesus and the life that he invites you and I into must be the central focus for us. Any golf enthusiasts? Here we go. We have golf enthusiasts. All right, so this is a very dated illustration, but there's a legend in the golf world, immortal golf legend, Arnold Palmer, and he recalls a lesson about focus from his words. It was the final hole of the 1961 Masters tournament. How many of you were not even alive then? And I had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. I felt I was in pretty good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned me over, stuck out his hand, and said, "Congratulations." I took his hand and shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap, then put it over the edge of the green. I missed a putt and lost the Masters. You don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that you will never do that again. And I haven't in 30 years since. And so if the golf analogy really just falls on deaf ears for you, I apologize. But here's the thing. In sports psychology, particularly in a lot of areas of life, but in sports psychology, there's a thing called visualization. When I was at high school, I was I'm from South Africa, hence the non-Canadian accent, and we played cricket and rugby and things like that in high school, so different to baseball and hockey and all the awesome sports that my son is now going to learn here. But we had a coach, and he began to tell us about visualization. And basically what this is as clear as you can begin to visualize what you're about to do as you step onto the field. So for cricket or for baseball, as you're coming up to tee, whatever it is, or golf, if you can visualize, and as details you get, the chances are that you're going to have a better performance as you begin to visualize you doing something, hitting the ball cleanly, scoring that goal, making that pass. Positive visualization. Sports stars to this day and age still practice. In fact, for those of you into soccer, I don't know, but the English Premier League, which is a big soccer deal, is a team called Manchester United. You may have heard them before. And I'm not a personal fan. And there's a guy there called Wayne Rooney, and he was a child like legend. He's older now, but he was just, and even to this day, if you go back into some of his interviews, he would go to the point of getting the details of what the team would be wearing the next day, as much detail where they would be playing, and visualizing that. And so, and I think the point there is, the mind is so powerful that as the mind gets set on something, as the mind visualizes something, so too the whole body will then follow. And then the reverse of that is also true. As we get fuzzy in the mind, as we lose focus in the mind, oftentimes it results in us in our bodies following that too. How does this apply to what Paul's just said? Well, I think when Paul uses these words, seek the things that are above, set your mind. Now that word seek, it's the same word that's used when Jesus encourages us to seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6 verse 33. It's strong words. Now, we can say seek. It's not a casual like got some spare change. Seek, it involves a whole intense affection, a desiring for, a looking after. Do you remember when you were a kid and you played hide and seek and it was your turn to find your friends? I mean, it was intense. I see my kids now. It's like nothing in the world matters at that moment except finding that which is lost, ripping through and making sure that they find it so that they can now have a turn to hide. That's the kind of passion that Paul is speaking about. Yeah, that's the kind of passion that he's encouraging us to seek the things that are above. Set your mind, in other words, your mindset. It's not just an intellectual thing, although it involves the intellect. But it's the whole body, mind, will, emotion. That we set our minds, what? On the mindset of the kingdom of heaven. Set your things above. Set your things above. Some of you may have heard the phrase, you know, so heavenly minded of no earthly good. And that does have some relevance, but I would say let's be so heavenly minded that we bring heaven to earth, because that's the kingdom. Sometimes we're so afraid to be so heavenly minded that we're actually just of no earthly good because we're not enough heavenly minded. There is a paradigm. There is a lens with which a new believer, a follower of Jesus, must reorientate their life around. And it's the paradigm of that which is unseen. And it's weird, right? Because our five senses are so tangible to us. But there's a sixth sense that's called faith, that we begin to look through the eyes of Jesus around us. That we're not looking to get to heaven, although heaven's amazing. We're looking to bring heaven to earth. And we're looking to bring it into every dimension he calls us in. You work in media, ask, what does the kingdom look like in media? You're a professional sportsman, what does the kingdom look like? You're a university student, what does the kingdom look like on UFT or wherever? You're part of a neighborhood in this city, what does the kingdom look like? And where you see a lack of the kingdom, guess who's God's got there to bring the kingdom? Your pastor. No, you. You're empowered by the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead if you've placed your faith in him. And why does he say that? Why does Paul say he says? Because, why? Because that's who you are. For you have died. He's tying it to your relationship with Jesus. Your life is hidden with Christ. You've been raised again in him. And the power, as much as we believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, so too, if you place your full weight of your trust and faith in Jesus, you too have gone through a death, burial, and resurrection. And so on the second thing, let's read and join him in chapter 3, verse 5 to 11, to the second part of get rid of. Put to death, therefore, that word therefore is key, based upon what we've just heard of who you are in Christ, who Jesus is, the power that lives on and in and through you. Do this, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That word, therefore, can be overlooked. It's so important because that list that you've just gone, without the therefore, that list could just be religion. That list is what a lot of people outside this room believe Christianity is about. It's about do's and don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't have fun, and don't laugh, God's killjoy. Why would you want to laugh? God doesn't like that. You know, all that kind of stuff. And so that list comes after he spent 2 and a bit chapters telling us of who Jesus is. How despite what we do or don't do doesn't matter. It's what he's done. Therefore, live differently. And so this is the second point, is get rid of. Your old lifestyle is now a mismatch to who you are in Christ. Have you ever watched these? There's actually channels dedicated to this now, but have you watched these makeover shows, home makeovers, or personal makeovers, where I've seen a couple of them, and what will happen is your friends, your loving friends and family, will submit your name for a personal makeover because they believe that you need an upgrade, and then you get chosen, and don't you want to thank your friends for that? And then what they do is they come in, and they're going to give you an entire makeover from what you look like to your entire wardrobe. But what they first do often is they go through your wardrobe, often without you knowing, and they get rid of all the things that you wear because your friends are so concerned with your well-being. It's like their fashion sense is disgusting. And if you journey through the program, it's funny at first, but then you see how much of an identity is wrapped up in someone's wardrobe. And oftentimes there'll be a breakdown, not just because you're throwing away those pair of jeans, but because it represented so much of who they are. It feels like some part of them is dying. But why are they throwing out that wardrobe? They're throwing out that wardrobe because who you're becoming no longer fits those clothes. Who you're going to become, and I tell you, if you stay to the end of the show, I mean, it's amazing what they can do with some of us. It really is. It's amazing. And oftentimes how you feel about yourself, it boosts confidence and self-esteem and those kind of things. But it's such a picture, I think, of what, again, the Paul is reminding him. He's using analogies of like clothing. Put away, put off, take off, get rid of, get undressed, get rid of, throw it away. Because those clothing that you once wore, and we all had different bad wardrobes and clothing, it no longer matches who you are becoming. And so the third point is he's going to then give us new clothes so we're not walking around naked. But before that is you've got to let go and relinquish because that's not who you are anymore. If you're a Christian and you follow Jesus, that's certainly not how God sees you. And it's so an important point because all of us have got a past. And we can share horror stories. You know, one's not more worse than the other. We have all got past that we're ashamed of. Sometimes it's things that we don't want to do. And God knows that. But God doesn't put that before you and hold you before you. You have a bad day and it's like he brings that out again, kind of manipulate you. That's what the enemy of God would do, but not God. And so the Paul's apostles remind them is you can now put to death those things. Before, we were powerless to stop some of the habits we were doing. Before we were powerless to put to death these things, some of the sinful habits that we were doing. But now that we're raised in Jesus Christ, there's something fundamentally different about us on the inside. It's interesting that he talks about how these are idolatry. And idolatry is a great way to sum up basically the rivalry in our hearts. Idolatry, you know, oftentimes if you read the Bible, you think idols, we can think of an impression of a physical idol that we pay homage to, you know, whatever. And it can still be like that. But idols can be a lot more sophisticated in the 21st century. It doesn't have to be a physical thing. It's anything that takes the place of God in our lives. That's an idol. Anything that takes the place of God. Now, God should be numero uno, number one. So even good things, God-given things could become an idol for us. Anything can become an idol. And God is jealous about that first place, that centrality of our lives. And when we don't put him and put other things in there, he's going to be jealous for that because he knows that he's created us to live in such a way that when we put him first, that's how life is supposed to work. And so when we don't do that, it becomes problematic. And so now, oftentimes, again, we can do this in our own strength. We can try to change in our own strength. And there is a realm of where we need to partner with the Holy Spirit and to put to death these things. But it really comes from a place of where we fundamentally we've been changed on the inside. There's an old, I think it was a Puritan preacher and teacher, Thomas Chalmers, and he's got a fantastic little short little essay. It's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And I want to just read one of these quotes, and I think it's very helpful, is if you've ever struggled to kill a bad habit in your life, sinful habit in your life, these words might be helpful to you. He says, the heart is so constituted that the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. I think what he's saying is that we are created such that our affection is powerful. And when our affection is not placed on God and Jesus, that something else is going to get that affection. Your career, I mean, you can name it. It's endless. The idols in this room could be endless, but you name it. Career, success, fame, sensuality, comfort, whatever it is, our affection can be drawn to that. And so if you're going to begin to change, it's not just the external behavior stopping something. Something's got to go to the heart. And you got to expel, get rid of, almost like an exorcism of that old affection. You've got to replace it with a bigger and better one. And I know of no other affection other than Jesus that can quite match that. And so that's what he's saying is Jesus doesn't just become useful to us, but he becomes beautiful to us. That he becomes such that our affection, that we live in a way that we centralize our entire life and then lifestyle around him. And so oftentimes it can be confusing to Christians, particularly new Christians, as to why they still struggle with sin. And maybe you're sitting here, maybe you've a Christian for a long time, maybe as long as you can remember, and you still battle with sin, and it can be confusing. And again, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul on one hand says, you're new, you're different, you're no longer that, now go and put to death these things. It's this tension of, you know, Bert was actually alluding to this, the tension of the inner man, the inner spirit has been given a new start, a fresh start. But the old sinful flesh is still there. Now, our relationship to the old sinful flesh is fundamentally different. The Bible says that we're to consider ourselves dead to sin. So the power of sin for a new Christian has been broken. Beforehand, you just couldn't help yourself, right? I mean, you got friends and work colleagues like this. They can't help themselves doing the things they do. We should have compassion on them, all right? That's why they need Jesus. That's why you need a Jesus. But as a Christian, there's something fundamentally different to our relationship with sin and sinful flesh. Its presence has not been removed from our life. This side of heaven, the presence of sin and evil is not going to be removed from our life, but our power, our relationship to it is fundamentally different. That we now have the power to put it to death. So when Paul says you can put to death these things, you really can. You really can. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of your new identity and believing that which God says about you, you can put to death. Romans 6:11 says you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. An accounting term, reckon, consider it done, it's done. You're fundamentally different to those things. And so when temptation comes back, when old habits come back, when old patterns want to come back, you can stand with a new authority to put to death those things with the aid of the Spirit working in and through your life. However, if you and I are going to allow, if we allow our new life in Christ to obey these sinful the sinful flesh, and fall back into these sinful habits, we're willingly putting ourselves under slavery again. Have you ever seen this image before? The elephant tied to a stake. Now, the story goes that circus elephants, when they're babies, they get tied to a stake like that. And as they grow and they mature and they become full-blown adults, and you and I know with the power of an adult elephant, that stake is nothing to them. They just rip it out the ground and walk off. But so many of them don't, because throughout their life, this has been a measure of control, slavery, if you will, to that peg. And so what a picture sometimes of the Christian life is, we do feel in bondage. We do feel a chain around us. But what the Bible would say is, yeah, the reality of sin is still there. Put to death is strong words. Paul says, don't mess around with sin. It can still destroy us. Put to death, like to kill something, is an old-fashioned word called mortification. Like, put to death. That's strong words, because the power of sin is real, and the presence of sin is real in our lives. But if you knew who you were in Christ, you knew the strength and the truth and the freedom with which He has purchased for us through His death, burial, and resurrection, you would know that you do no longer have to be bound to that stake, that you're a full-grown elephant with the freedom to break free from those things that which previously would hold you in bondage. Look at the past tense versus the present tense of this verse, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The past tense of put on and put off tells us that that's something that's happened. When you placed your faith in Christ, that happened. The old you died. The new you was placed within you. The new life created to be alive with God. But there's a being renewed part that's continuous. And that's the walk of Christianity. They were constantly being renewed to become who we already are. That's kind of funny, right? Christian growth is simply becoming who you already are. So it's an internal work that's increasingly bleeding through into the externals of your life. It's the internal of saying that God's already declared you righteous. He's already declared you justified. He's already declared you holy. Now live like that. And the more you believe that, the more your lifestyle is going to be in line with who you are. Which brings us to chapter 3. Get fitted. We're going to join him again in verses 12 and read through to the end of 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, listen to who God says you are, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And the third point is this: get fitted. Our new lifestyle becomes increasingly consistent with our new identity in Christ. Now, have you ever been fitted by somebody? Like, so getting fitted with new clothing is different to walking into the department store today and putting something on. And if you go to a tailor or if you go to somebody, they literally will create something to fit near perfectly for your shape and your body. All right? An amazing experience to get fitted. And so, in the same way, Paul the Apostle says, your old wardrobe, get rid of it, because it no longer matches who you're becoming. And now we're coming to the end of the reality show. Now, there is an amazing new wardrobe for you, and it's just uniquely to you. Okay, to all of us, but uniquely, it fits your personality, Richard. As God works in and through you, it's going to fit you. And the Spirit has gone ahead and he's going to fit you with these things, the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus. It's going to fit your unique personality and yours, and put your name in there uniquely, your gifts, your talents, your experience. He's going to fit you and clothe you with these things. And so, why? It's because now you're going to be wearing clothing. Now your lifestyle is going to begin to match who you really are on the inside. I was born in England, and England is a great country. I have no desire to live there. It's too miserable weather-wise. But there's a long history with England and Canada and a lot of countries in the Commonwealth. But one of the things I think we all love about England is the royal family. So there's a picture of the recent, couple of years ago, the recent wedding of Prince William and Kate. And so look at that. They're all dressed. I mean, I definitely wasn't dressed like that on my wedding day. But they're all dressed in their royal attire because they're royalty. Now, here's the analogy I think that might help some of us. Is they dress like that because of who they are. They're the royal family. So to show up at a wedding kind of in any old suit does not work. There is an expectation upon them in the public appearances to dress in a certain way that reflects who they are. Now, it doesn't matter how many times I dress like that, or if I try my proper British accent to speak like that. It doesn't matter how much I try to do on the external, I will never be royal family because I wasn't born into that family. And so a lot of people try like that. That's what we would say is religion. Try and be all this on the external. And in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day were excellent at this. They had it all together seemingly, but Jesus saw through that and said, no, it's fundamentally something wrong with your identity. You're dead on the inside. You're just doing these things for the wrong reasons to prove. And so the words of Jesus, why Jesus said the sinner just beat his chest, because that's what God wants. Like, recognize, there's nothing in me that I can boast, but it's all in you. And so Paul is saying is you can now begin to adopt different habits, put to death sinful habits and adopt new habits, not as a self-exercise of effort, although it will require effort, but you've got to see it's connected to who you are now. You're a different you. You're actually royalty, royal family. You bear the name of Jesus. And in Jesus' family, this is how we live. This is how we act. This is how we treat people. This is how we respond to our enemies. This is how we respond to injustice. This is how we respond to unrighteousness. You used to respond this way, but no longer do you want Richard to respond. We want Jesus in Richard to respond this way. But if I'm going to have to try and do that in my own strength, it's just a matter of time before my strength falls out. But if I remember myself, well, hang on, I am different. And so because different means, I connect into who I am in Christ, that I begin to live that out. That I can wear royal clothes. Why? It's because I actually now am born into the royal family. I once wasn't. I was born into the wrong family, the Adams family. Okay, with all its weirdness, we really were, the Adam and Eve, thank you for that. We were born in the Adams family. But in Jesus, it says we're born again. That's a phrase you might have heard. Are you one of those born again Christians? Well, that you can't be a Christian other than being born again. Like, you have to get born again. There has to be a new birth in you. And when you're born into a different family. And that family has different values and different standards and different cultures and all the externals. But it is driven from an internal perspective. Does that make sense? And so I welcome all of you to the royal family, not the British royal family, but to God's royal family. And in his royal family, we're able to hold our head high. And it's not based on what I do or don't do. It's what he has done. It's what Jesus has done. And then we could go on in another message, but look at all these different things. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. How many of those are related to our life in community? That you were born into a family, that there's brothers and sisters, and that in order to make this work well, we have to. You know, when I put on my new clothes and you put on your new clothes, that brings about a healthy community. When you want to hold on to that jacket that everyone's like, you just, Rich, just get rid of the jacket. Like, but it looks cool. No, it doesn't. Just get rid of the jacket. Get rid of those pants. When you and I want to hold on to a little bit of that old, it really makes this challenging. Because then we're not able to respond to us, to one another in the way, like forgiving one another, putting on love, peace, and being thankful. You know, and forgiveness is such a big deal, a part of that. You know, there's lots to forgive in community and relationship. Remember I talked about that the power of sin has been broken, but the presence of sin isn't? Well, guess what? Even in the church, there's still going to be the presence of sin. There's still going to be the presence of misunderstandings and conflict. But if we're able to put on new clothes and able to respond as best as we can, as Jesus would, then we're going to bring about a community that Jesus said, when they see you and the love that you have for one another, it's the greatest witness. When they, the world around us, sees, not the hypocrisy, but they see genuine love for one another, not perfection. No one knows. No one's perfect except Jesus. But when they see a genuine love for one another, it's going to make them know that you're my disciples, that there's something fundamentally different about you. And so, as I invite the worship team and we're going to close the service now, let me remind you of the three things. Get focused. And for some of you, that's the point you just need to take home. And you can't get focused if you're not in relationship with Jesus. So I encourage you. Maybe today is your next step towards entering into a relationship with Jesus. And we would love to lead you in a prayer in that. And it's simply acknowledging that you need him as Lord and Savior of your life. That you are helpless to help yourself. And when we come to that place, it's one of the most beautiful places to come to. And we place our faith in him. And for many of us who have done that, God's still not done with you. And hopefully you've gotten something out. Maybe your next step is to get rid of. Maybe you were reminded today that you don't need to live in the way that you are currently living because you're different. God sees you different. Instead of beating up on yourself, maybe you begin to believe more of what he says about you. And that you'll live more consistently with what he says about you than what you're doing and beating yourself up. And then lastly, for all of us to put on and to get dressed and to get fitted with the clothes that he has provided us, the new life in the Spirit. None of that can happen without Jesus being central to our lives. None of that can happen without him doing what he has done. And none of that can happen without us believing and placing our faith in who he is and what he's done. And so in that vein, that light, let's pray together. Let's cry out to God and ask him to do in this moment something significant in our hearts if he hasn't already begun to do that. So I invite you to stand. Before I lead us in a prayer, maybe let's have a few seconds of quietness and would you reflect in your own heart, God, what would you like me to do? And then take that step under your breath. Maybe it's a prayer of repentance or a prayer of God help me. And I believe I'll do that. But so Spirit of God, we thank you that you have begun working in us. And we ask now, would you make clear what it is specifically you would have us do with what you've spoken to us today? God, that we wouldn't walk out of here with just information or even just inspiration and being inspired. God, we want so much more than that. We want to be transformed and changed.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.